Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus, our King. In our reading tonight, we consider Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah, who we considered just last night. And we read from the Chronicles of the Kings, the second book of Chronicles in the 33rd chapter. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, and made Asherahs, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel, and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithlessness and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his place. This is the word of the Lord. And so during this Lenten season, we have been considering the somewhat good kings of Judah And I think there's at least two benefits in learning about their lives and their stories and their reign as king. Insofar as they were righteous and did the right things, they point us to the coming of a perfectly righteous king who will give us his righteousness and lead us in the ways of righteousness. But insofar as these kings sinned, they show us our need for the perfectly righteous king who does not sin and who will not fail us as all the other kings do, but will save us finally and forever. But tonight we switch tracks, in a way, to consider not a good king, but a king who was arguably Judah's worst king, Manasseh, worst king ever. In the Chronicles, you see, the good kings are compared with David. Did you notice that throughout this season? The good kings are always said to have walked in the ways of David. King David was sort of the benchmark of the good king. If you were like David, you were a good guy. But evil kings were compared not with David, but they were compared with other evil kings. And so, for example, Jehoram is said to have walked in the ways of Ahab. But Manasseh seems to be in a league all his own. He is the worst of the worst. Manasseh cannot even be compared with the bad kings, the evil kings. He's worse than that. And of Manasseh, it is said, we just read this, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the people of Israel. You see how bad this is? Manasseh cannot even be compared with the other wicked kings. Oh no, that bar is too high. Not Manasseh. He's the worst. His wickedness is compared to the wickedness of the Canaanite nations that God had commanded Israel to drive out of the land because of their abominable evil. And when I say evil, I mean abominable evil. The Canaanites with their ritual prostitution and their orgies involving children and open incest and bestiality and the sacrifice of children in fire and bathing in the blood of human sacrifices, and I could go on and on. And that's the kind of evil that King Manasseh is compared with. That's the kind of evil that King Manasseh is at that level. He is the worst king ever. And for most of his 55 years on the throne, Manasseh is the embodiment of wickedness. We read about it tonight. He built these altars to the gods of the Canaanites with all of the ritual wickedness that would take place. He consulted sorcerers and mediums, one of those sins in the Bible that are classified as particularly abominable, a particularly heinous sin. He defiled the temple. He put up the gods to all the astral deities, the deities of the skies, the star, the moon, and so forth. He built altars within the walls of the temple to the pagan gods. And yes, you heard it right. He offered up his own sons as a burnt sacrifice to those gods. Worst king ever. What more could Manasseh possibly do to provoke the anger of the God of Israel? And we also read then that Manasseh got his just deserts. When the Assyrians captured him, put a hook in his nose like you would lead an ox, and they led him away bound with chains. And thus he was treated fittingly like the wild beast that he was, like an animal that needs to be subdued. And Manasseh lost everything. He lost his throne. He lost his dignity. He is exiled to a faraway land. And he is at the lowest point of his life, bound in prison. And there, Manasseh repented. of his sins. And he sought the favor of the Lord, we are told. And we read that God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. For Manasseh, losing his throne, being taken captive, was his come to Jesus moment. And by a miracle of God, Manasseh, now a changed man, now a repentant sinner, was returned to Judah, was returned to his throne and his kingdom, where he immediately began tearing down those altars and those gods that he had built before. And he restored the altar at the temple to its proper use. And he himself offered sacrifices to God and commanded the people of Judah to serve the Lord. And thus, by the mercy of God, the incredible grace of God, the evil one became good. Manasseh, worst, best king ever. Sadly for Judah as a nation, it was too late. They had already given themselves over to wickedness and idolatry, and only the severest discipline will save them, and it will come swiftly in the way of utter destruction and the Babylonian captivity. But for King Manasseh personally, God was moved by his prayer to forgiveness. And you wonder, how can that be? What could possibly move God to show that much grace, to forgive arguably the most evil man in the Bible? He sacrificed his own sons in fire. How can God forgive that? What, was it his beautifully crafted prayer and the earnestness of his words? Was it the tears that he cried when he was in prison? Did he promise something to God that would make up for his sin, or maybe give something to God so that now God owed him the favor in return? Of course not. There is nothing that Manasseh could possibly do to make up for his great sins. An ocean of tears would not be sufficient. All the zeal in the world would not be enough. The restoration that Manasseh received flowed purely out of the merciful heart of God for repentant sinners. The psalmist says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." No matter what the sin, no matter when the repentance, God's mercy is very great, and it flows equally for the best and for the worst. But for mercy to happen, justice must be satisfied. A holy God cannot just turn a blind eye to sin and pretend it didn't happen. Sin has to be dealt with. Justice must be satisfied, which was the whole point of the sacrificial system at the temple, to transfer the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin, death, to transfer that to all of the bulls and the goats and the sheep that were slaughtered by the thousands and the tens of thousands in that place of worship, the temple. And yet there are not enough animals in this world that could pay for Manasseh's sins or for mine or yours, much less the sins of the whole world. Enter the son of Manasseh, the son of David, the son of God. The one perfect sacrifice for Manasseh's sins and for ours. John the Baptist says, he takes away the sin of the world and he takes it to the cross where justice is meted out upon him and he is crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah says. He suffered for our sins, for the sins of those who sacrificed their children to the gods of the Canaanites, and for the sins of those in our day who sacrifice millions of their unborn to the gods of convenience. He was stricken and smitten for idolaters who worship money and success, who love and live for created things rather than their Creator. He was crushed for the iniquities of those who desecrate their own bodies, these holy, precious vessels, by abominable sexual sins. He was whipped for white-collar thieves who steal millions, and for common thieves who cheat on their taxes. He was slaughtered for Manasseh, for Judas, for Nazis, for racists and murderers and rapists, and for the lax parent and the disobedient child. He was slaughtered for people like us, whose lips lie, whose tongues gossip, whose mouths swear. He was afflicted for all of these sins, yours and mine. And he was nailed to the cross, not just bearing the sins of the world, but bearing their punishment. The Son of David rode into Jerusalem with great expectations of the crowd, that unlike all of these other kings of Judah, he at last would be the king who would never let us down, the king who would finally deliver us forever. And he was that king, but not like they expected. Because for a while it looked like he would be another letdown when he was bound and he was led to the headquarters of the foreign governor to stand trial. There the Judeans mocked him as he bled from the wounds to his sacred head and his flesh. And though he had prayed that this cup might pass from him, he knew this was the will of his Father, that he should suffer for the sins of Manasseh and for my sins and yours. And so he was lifted up to the cross, and he was glorified, bearing the title the King of the Jews, as indeed he was and is. But in those hours upon the cross, did you ever think of this? Jesus is the very worst king, more heavily laden with sin than even Manasseh, because Jesus bears the sins of the world. So vile is he, so stained with our sin, that the Father himself turns away his face. Jesus, the worst king ever. And yet, at the same time, he is the best king ever, and for the exact same reason, because he bears the sin of us all. When Jesus became the worst king, bearing the sins of Manasseh and the world, he also becomes the greatest and the best king, the king who did not come to be served, but to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for us and to make us good in the sight of God by the forgiveness of our sins. And in this mission, he did not fail, not like all those other kings that failed. Our king did not fail. But as Paul says to the Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Whatever your sins, however long you may have been distant from the Father, Jesus' sacrifice moves the Father to mercy. And if there was mercy for Manasseh, you can be sure there is mercy for you. Because you see, Jesus is the worst, best king ever. Worst because he's bearing all of our sins. Best because he's bearing all of our sins and taking them away from us, washing us in his blood, so that our sins are drowned in an ocean of God's grace, never, ever again to be remembered by God. And so, He makes us good. He makes us the best in the eyes of our Father. And that's why this worst day in history, the day that they crucified Jesus, became the best day. It's why we call it Good Friday. Because in dying, he makes us good. He sets us free forever. All hail Jesus, King Jesus, worst, best King ever. In his precious name, amen.